I don't know what I believe. Why does everybody leave? Show me what it's like to dream. Hey, go. Keep it all clear. I got way too many thoughts. Putting these expectations got me feeling stuck. Like, think I feel it all the time. Did I really miss my time? I don't know how to cope when I'm low, but I know that you're close. That you're close. I've been away, yeah. Losing my faith, yeah. Hope I'm not late. Trying to find grace, yeah. For my mistakes, ay. I need to pray, yeah. I need to pray. Yeah, wake up to the mirror like, I need you to fight for me when I don't know what I believe. Why does everybody leave? Show me what it's like to dream. Hey, go.
He's rich, but then he gives it all away to us. And then it says, because of the great love in which he has loved us. You have to understand how great God's love is. If you don't see it, you need to change your mind, change your thinking. Choose to believe in this great love.
Good morning, fall kickoff. It's a good time of the year, isn't it? Lots of exciting stuff happening right now. This week, what better way to start off than Saturday? Let's all come together and go out and serve our community Saturday at 9. Also, life groups are starting up this week. That's really the hub. That's the core of our church. If you're not in one, someone asked me this morning, how do I get in one? Mark it on that connecting card. We'll let you know. This week, Lord willing, our website will have a facelift and lots of new information on there. Your feedback's been good with that. And then this month, we'll be kicking off 24/7 prayer as well. And watching that video, you're thinking, wait a minute, the students have all the fun? No, we got our day coming up too. It's the 30th of this month, a Sunday afternoon. We'll go to Black Diamond Camp and just have a great time together. And there'll be activities there and times and relationships. A lot of exciting stuff in every ministry. I'm just hitting the tip of the iceberg. Can we thank our staff for all they do and all the serving that goes on behind the scenes? Behind all of that, the question is, my spirit is this. What if God wants to bring revival this fall? beyond all those programs, in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, do we want that? Are we ready for that? Do we sense that this fall is just a different time of year? Amen. I heard some claps, and we'll give an amen right there. We're wrapping up the series today on faithfulness, looking at the life of David. We're going to be in the Psalms, and you can turn to Psalm 96. I also want to point out that next week we'll start a new series in John chapter 15, Abiding and Responding. What does it mean to abide and respond with God? What does that look like in our lives? We're going to roll through a chapter, John chapter 15, where Jesus is teaching this important truth to us as we embrace it. Today, as a heads up in this message, we're going to do something a little bit different. It's going to get a little wild. There'll be some audience participation. I'm going to need some volunteers to come up. So just start praying about if you're the one to come up today. It'd be a good time. All right, let's pray. Father God, as we start this fall and we're looking to you, our eyes are on you, Jesus. We want to lift up all students that are going back to school, back in school, new relationships, new classes. We lift up all educators at Grace. There are so many of them that represent you so well across King and Pierce counties, and parents as well, grandparents. God, would you strengthen our relationships, our friendships, our families, and most of all, our faith. There is no sweeter voice than yours, God, and we thank you for your word and your communication to us. And we pray, God, as we hear you today, that we would respond with full faith and love in the same way you've loved us, Jesus. And we commit it to you in your name, Lord. Amen. As we step into a new season, God wants to give us a new song to sing together. This is a major theme in the Bible. God gives us a new song. And it's a major theme in the book of Psalms. As we enter into that book, it's the largest book in the Bible. There's 150 chapters, 150 Psalms. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through human instruments, through different people. And with the Psalms, David wrote about half of the Psalms. The Psalms are prayers. The Psalms are songs. They're songs of God's faithfulness. And also, David is growing in his own faithfulness to God. I pray that as we wrap up this series, we've just seen this summer how we're growing in our own faithfulness to God, because God is always faithful to us. Let's take a look at Psalm 96, starting in verse 1. Listen to the theme of a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. There it is, a new song. Who sings it? All the earth. How often? Day after day, daily song, daily grace. God gives new songs every day. Drop down then to Psalm 98, probably one page to your right. Look at verse 1. Same theme. Sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord. This is a messianic psalm. This is looking ahead to Jesus, a Jesus song, a Jesus psalm, salvation to the ends of the earth through our Savior. You might be thinking, what's new? New song, what's new? When you put your trust in Jesus, the Bible says we are a new creation. God gives us a new heart, a new identity, a new spirit. But it doesn't stop there with that decision. As we continue to grow and live for the Lord, I see these new things in the Psalms, new provisions, new rescues, new deliverance from sin and patterns of sin, new power in our lives, new purpose, new roles, new revelation as we learn more and more about God, new conviction, new mercy. There are so many new things that God is doing in our lives. How do we respond? Here's the rhythm of the new song. Here's the rhythm of the Christian life. Receive, overflow. Receive, overflow. Receive, overflow. Receive, overflow. Receive his word. Receive his encouragement. Receive his spirit. Receive his love. Receive his truth. Receive his presence. Receive so much that we overflow in how we live. God gives us a new song and we receive it. And there's a jubilant celebration the Bible says. It's jubilant. It's not half-hearted. It's not stoic. It's not critical. It's not negative. It is jubilant because of God's presence and God's faithfulness. It kind of erupts. It's a celebration. If you're afraid of celebrations, the Psalms are a very dangerous book. Yeah, I know. It might just challenge some of your perceptions about worship. Look at Psalm 149 as you look at the end of the Psalms. And if you think the Psalms have been a little bit wild, now take a look at this one, Psalm 149. In verse 1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with the tambourine and the harp. When's the last time you praise the Lord with a jubilant song, with a shout, with dancing? And you say, well, is that biblical? It couldn't be more biblical. In fact, it's highlighted all around the Bible. But that can challenge our traditions and some of our natural bents, and we say, wait a second, that sounds like a lot of freedom and a lot of joy. That sounds like you're excited about God and it's just authentic. Yeah, there's a lot of freedom and joy. It's like God is so wonderful. How do we even express this? He's so good. And it just can't be contained in the Psalms. And in heaven, it's going to be like that. So I figure, why not do a little bit of that on earth too, right? I mean, it's going to be an absolute celebration. No holds back. Jesus Christ in his presence. And so we get to worship him now and with dancing. You know, David was dancing in the Bible. His wife didn't like it. His wife said, what is that business? That's unruly. That's not very professional for a king to do. That's a little too excited about God. And David says, no, I'm going to be even more undignified than this. And you know, when David arranged worship, do you know how many musicians David brought into the praise time? 4,000, the Bible says. 4,000 musicians. You think we got a lot going on up here on a weekend? This is really small business going on up here. David brings 4,000. Why? Why? Because deep down he's thinking, God is so good and he's been so gracious to us and he's so faithful. What could we do to even start to express our gratitude to God? It's like 4,000 wouldn't be enough, but let's praise him. And it's in humility and there's order and so forth, but there's also incredible freedom. Where the Spirit is, there's freedom. And we see all this, and it's really a theme here is with our faith, we go public. Baptism. You start a relationship with God, you get baptized, you go public. Jesus wants us to go public with our faith and say, yes, I followed Jesus. When it comes to praise, the model in Scripture is that people hear us praising the Lord, people see us praising the Lord. And listen, I like silent time with the Lord. I like a lot of solitude. I like to just listen and soak it up. I'm not saying that every time, you know, we need to come with all the shouting. But I am saying, when you look at the range in Scripture, there is a lot of freedom and response and celebration in not holding back when God is so good. And we see that in the Bible, and we see this new song, this jubilant, joyful song. Here's a principle. You need to stop singing your old song so you can sing your new song from God. Two songs. Can anyone sing two songs at the same time? It's really difficult to sing two songs at the same time. And sometimes we have competing songs in our lives. This week, one of our sons started in middle school. It was a big step, big change. And I think I'm making adjustments. Lori's making adjustments. Just the bus stop alone, instead of kindergarten through fifth grade and kind of running around, now it's sixth through eighth at the bus stop. And I'm kind of noticing at that age, it seems to be a little more intentionality about how your hair looks. And what clothes you're wearing, there might be some that are shaven already. And going to school is three times as big, three times as many students. Instead of one class, there's like five classes on one day. And then the next day, it's a whole different schedule. And then you got to remember which day of the week it is. And then Fridays are different. And there's just so many new things and classes and learning going on. And as a parent, you know, I had that moment of a new song where the irony of being a parent is you invest so much in your kids and you couldn't love them more. But as they grow up, you can't have that posture of trying to smother and control them because they'll never really grow. And so it's counterintuitive to love them so much, but then the health is to let them go. And so I'm doing my own dad adjustment. Thanks for listening. I appreciate that. And that's just middle school. There's a whole bunch more to come. But all that to say is I don't want my son in elementary school right now. I don't want him singing that same song of elementary school for the next 10 years. I want him to grow. And with churches, a lot of churches get stuck singing old songs. And it's one of two old songs. It's either the song of the glory days. Oh, remember when? How good. And yes, we want to be grateful. Absolutely. But that's the only song. And the others will sing the song of the discouraging days. Oh, and this happened, and then this happened. And you look back at churches, and so many are singing the song of the glory days, but you can never live in the past. It's good to be grateful. Or the song of the discouraging days, and people don't want to turn a corner and move on. Christians in their own lives get stuck singing the song of the glory days or the song of the discouraging days. And God is saying, here is a new song. David receives a new song from the Lord, and he's one of the most unlikely to have a new song. Say, well, David is even qualified to sing a new song from God? You know what David did? He just went out and committed adultery. Yeah, saw a woman. He liked her. Went for her. Everyone's saying, don't do it, David. David's like, I'm doing it. Lied, murdered. You say, wait a second. This is a man after God's own heart. Adultery, lying, murdering. I mean, the list goes on. God wants to give everyone a new song. If you're here today and you're like, I don't even think I belong here. I've done some things that people knew. God wants to give all of us a new song. And we receive that new song. David's song could have been sin, shame, failure, defeat. But I'll tell you this, that song never comes from God. God doesn't want us walking around singing a song of sin, shame, failure, defeat. That's not the song of Jesus Christ. And here's the turning point, a key verse in David's life. In Psalm 32, verse 5, this is the new song coming in. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. God forgives all of our sins in Jesus Christ. I said, all of our sins in Jesus Christ. But he also forgives the guilt of our sin, the shame of our sin. And if you receive both the forgiveness of sin and are you letting God have all the guilt and the shame of sin? God wants to take all of that, and then that's when a new song flows. If you don't forgive yourself, if you don't receive God's forgiveness, if you hold on to guilt and shame, it's hard to sing a new song. We let go of some of the old songs to receive God's new song, and the application is let the grace of God travel deeper in your soul until it saturates your pain, your disappointments, your relationships, and your dreams. Ultimately, we're talking about much more than a song when we talk about a new song, not just musically, but God's grace in our hearts. That's the new song, deep saturation. Let's take a look at Psalm 33 as we continue to move around with some different psalms. This is a psalm, again, accredited to David. It says, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. Shout for joy. Play skillfully. Don't you appreciate our praise teams and the gifts they have and how hard they work? They lead us to God's presence, and their skill inspires. Their craft inspires. Whatever you're doing, if it's at home and you're taking care of the kids, if you're in the marketplace, if you're serving in the community, play skillfully, and that inspires. Do it unto the Lord. Shout for joy, it says, doing it with passion. You know what's interesting? The prophets would cut right through all the religious games. And in Amos chapter 6, Amos says, you know, I hear new songs. This is hundreds of years after David. You're playing the same instruments David played. You're improvising. You're so creative. But you know what I see behind those new songs? I see spiritual complacency. I see half-hearted. I see lukewarm. It's not about the song on the outside. It's about what's going on in the heart, in a walk with God. Amos calls it out. It's the opposite of what's happening in David's heart. And as we read Psalm 144, and I drop down to verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O God, on the 10-string lyre. I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to the kings, the one who gives victory. I will sing a new song. It's a decision. I will sing a new song. All of us have a choice today to sing a new song to the Lord who gives us the victories. Think about your life in a quick overview in the different stages of your life and think of God's faithfulness. David had many siblings. He was on the younger side. God was faithful. David was a shepherd taking care of the sheep behind the scenes. God was faithful. David was anointed to be the next king. He saw God's faithfulness in that. And then David played the harp. The king Saul was depressed, and David served him through the music and the harp, and God was faithful. Saul tried to kill David, and David was dodging spears and running for his life. God was faithful. Eventually, about 13 years later, David became king. God was faithful. David saw chaos in his family, but he saw the faithfulness of God. He saw his grown son trying to kill him, and then he saw his grown son dying. He also saw one of his babies in the womb die. He saw God's faithfulness in his mourning. He saw God's faithfulness when he was running for his life and didn't have friends around, and God provided people who are also kind of on the outside and the outskirts. He saw God's faithfulness as he wrote these psalms and these songs and writing Bible. God's faithfulness was the theme of David's life. When you step back, God's faithfulness will be the theme of your life. And think about 0 to 10, 10 to 20. If you're in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, each decade, how God has been faithful, providing, loving, new mercy, new grace, steady, keeping his promises. That brought out a song. God's faithfulness is a fuel that inspires our worship, our own faithfulness, our gratitude to the Lord. And ultimately, his faithfulness helps us overcome everything life throws at us. We rest in his faithfulness. And David got to the position in life where he's a man after God's own heart. God said, David is willing to do whatever I ask him to do. That's faithfulness. God, I'm here right now. I'm willing to have the attitude, the words, the actions, go the places, have the career, treat my family the way you want me to. And when you make that choice of surrender, life comes into the full. And then God's faithfulness is seen through you and seen through me. New song, the word new has a couple of meanings. It can mean original, it can mean fresh, or rebuilt. A new song, you share it, you sing it, you declare it. It's from the heart. It's not stale. It's vigor, and it's renewed. It's from God. It's to God. Gladys Allwood is a name you might be familiar with. She wanted to be a missionary to China. She sensed that new song. God gave her a song to be a missionary to China, and she didn't know how that was going to happen. She started to take classes to learn Chinese, and she was not doing well in the classes. Have you ever sensed God leading you a certain direction and those first couple steps are just not going smoothly and you start to wrestle? What do I do? The mission board said, you know, Gladys, you're not going to China. You can't even learn Chinese. What would be the point of going? But she listened to God and that song that God placed in her heart. She took all of her life savings and figured, I'm just going to get to China. She found her way through Europe. She was traveling on the train. She was detained in Russia. She managed to break free. She found a Japanese ship. She made her way to China, showing up with China, spending her life savings. She then found a job as a foot inspector because of the foot binding laws. And that was a pretty difficult task. Then she worked towards prison reform. And then she started to help orphans. She began to adopt orphans. She was single her whole life, but she was adopting so many orphans. War broke out. She was wounded in the battle, but she managed to help over 100 orphans to freedom. And she was always just laying down her life. Her song was investing her life, spending her life, faithful to the end, died in Taiwan at age 67. And that is a beautiful song because she invested her life so that others could live. Where are you going to invest your life? Where are you going to spend your life? Everything God's given you, what is that song? To be like Jesus so that others can live. The application is your new song will help many people turn to the living God and grow in their faith. If it's a song from God, then as you sing that song and live out that song, many people are going to turn to the living God and they're going to grow in their faith. Here's the turnaround of David's life. Psalm 40. He writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud, in the mire. Have you ever been in the mud, in the mire, in the slimy pit, and crying out to God? And it says that God set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and many will fear and put their trust in the Lord. Daily grace happens to you, and then daily grace happens through you. Is it for you? Yes. Is it for you alone? No, not at all. To you, through you, this new song. And the same principle is in Psalm 51. If you're looking for psalms of repentance and change, you're at that spot. Maybe this summer you've had a lot of rebellion in your life. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, coming back to the Lord and the purpose there. In verse 11, and maybe you prayed this before, God, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. A new song inspires people to trust God and be close with Jesus. As you look through, you know, the Bible and then through examples in our lives and even before us, William Booth stands out. And you might have heard of the Salvation Army. Anyone heard of the Salvation Army? Yeah, it was a little different then than it is today. This is what was driving William at the time. He felt like the good news of Jesus was so contained within churches and people outside of churches really don't know Jesus and his grace that he was like, we need to just go out into the neighborhoods and the communities and start sharing this. And it wasn't safe to do that. So he had some bodyguards. The bodyguards, kind of creative, also decided, let's start playing some brass. And then as they played instruments, more instruments broke out, and drums and banjos. And pretty soon they were going into communities and neighborhoods, and they had the bodyguards were playing instruments. They had the whole ensemble. All this music broke out, and then he would share about Jesus on the streets, in the community. He would take existing songs in the culture and then change the words. Here's an example. There was a song that was popular then. Here's to good old whiskey. We wouldn't sing that in church, right? That would not be our song. And it was such a popular song at that time. He changed the words to storm the forts of darkness. Little different message right there. But it was the same musical tune. You know what he said? Why should the devil have all the good tunes? And he started to change the words. You see some of it done today. Maybe you think some of it's corny. There's a whole mixture of stuff, but it was creative. God was using it mightily then. God uses it today. Some of the songs we sing, we think they're so pristine and they just fell out of heaven. No, a lot of the songs, you know, we're singing at that time, they were the party songs that just changed the words and let's glorify the Lord with it. And with that, there were over 400 bands. Not just one band, Salvation Army. People come and know Jesus. 400 musical bands going out, playing music, sharing Jesus. Why? Because a desire for people to know Jesus, to be close to Jesus. What do you really, really want to see? What do you really want to see? People close to Jesus. People close to Jesus. William was faithful in his generation. At the end of David's life, powerful statement in Acts 13. David was faithful in his generation. What does it look like to be faithful in our generation? The time we're living in right now, in daily grace. Here's the audience participation. This is where I need 12 volunteers. And I need 12 volunteers. You don't have to say anything. You're not going to be theologically questioned or grilled. You're sitting down so well right now. All I'm going to ask you to do is sit down up here instead. 12 people. Just start coming up. 12 people. I see hands. Make your way up. We're going to have a visual here that's going to make daily grace even more evident. Let's give a hand to some of the brave ones that are just, you know, breaking out of the mold. I just need one one person on each chair. Pick a chair that you like, that looks comfortable, the spot you want to be in. You can wave to your friends if you want. Need 12 people, though, so a couple more. I see a few more making their way. We've got, let's see, four more seats up here. The next four people, excellent. Actually, I need five. My math needs some work. Thank you. Good work. Good work. I'm going to give each one of you a sign. Just hold it down so people can't see it. And then in a minute, we're going to lift these up. But for now, if you just hold them down, can we give one more round of applause for our courageous volunteers? All right. So don't let anyone see that. When you think about, thank you. When you think about daily grace, sometimes you hear that phrase, it's like, well, what does that mean? Daily is important because faith can get compartmentalized into one day, one hour, one place. Daily means everywhere we go. People in a relationship that's based on God's grace. God's grace is there for us every day. We rely on God. Relationship with Jesus 24/7. Daily grace, lives being changed. People experiencing Jesus everywhere. Now, let's get a visual today that helps us kind of put into place what God is doing and how he's changing lives. We have a cross here, and the five people to the left of the cross, you five don't know Jesus yet, for the sake of this illustration, okay? And then you seven, you put your trust in Jesus, you love the Lord. Different people in different stations of life. The first five over here, these words are going to be heart conditions. Heart conditions. The first one, and you can lift yours up, opposing. Some people are opposing Jesus, opposed to the gospel, opposed to God, against it, undermining. Think of, in Acts chapter 9, Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. Saul was killing Christians. He was violent. He was trying to destroy them. Some people in this world now are persecuting and opposed to Christians. Saul became a Christian. Many people who are opposing today are experiencing dreams and visions, and they're coming to know the Lord. It's wonderful. But a lot of people, their heart condition is opposing God and opposing Jesus. The next heart condition, thanks, Steve, deflecting. A little softer. Think of Acts 26. Paul is on trial. He comes before King Agrippa. He shares the good news of Jesus. King Agrippa says, Paul, in such a short time, do you think you can really get me to become a Christian? And Agrippa leaves the room. Some people, you talk about spiritual things. Do you really think you can? And they have walls up. They kind of suppress truth. And they try to just kind of leave the room, deflecting. The next heart condition would be exploring. Now more open. Think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus goes to her. She's not coming to Jesus. Jesus initiates. He starts a conversation. He talks about some things in her life that ultimately are not satisfying. Her routine of getting water, her relationships with men. She's had five husbands. She's on her sixth. Also, her religion is dead, is misperceptions about God. She thinks you got to worship on a mountain. She doesn't think the Messiah's come. Jesus is explaining to her that spiritual conversations of where she's going to find satisfaction ultimately in Jesus. Now, the next heart condition, seeking. These are people who are actively maybe going to church, haven't put their trust in Jesus, in the Bible, going to the Lord. In the Bible, you might think of Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, religious leader. His peers, they were really threatened by Jesus. A lot of his peers were opposing Jesus. But Nicodemus was different. He was seeking at night, so his peers couldn't see him. Nick at night, sneaking over, and had some questions for Jesus about being born again. Also, Zacchaeus in Luke 19 climbs a tree. This tax collector is crooked, stealing everyone's money. Really interested in Jesus, seeking, climbing a tree. Like, can I get some Jesus, possibly? That's seeking. And the last one is deciding. Deciding is when someone is ready. I mean, the Ethiopian man in Acts chapter 8, he's ready. Just explain a relationship with Jesus. Lydia in Acts chapter 16, she already thinks God's there. Now, what's this about Jesus? She's ready. And a lot of people, when you walk them through, Jesus died for your sins. You can have a relationship with him. You can have eternal life right now, being his forever family. They're like, yeah, I don't think anything's holding me back. And you see this progression here. Think of your own story. For me, it was 19 years of slowly going this direction. And then I put my trust in Jesus. Think of people you know at these different stations in life. You say, why do we do what we do here at Grace? Well, We have live streaming to go where people are. We started a ministry, exploring-faith.com, thinking about this group, exploring. Going to where people are. Where are people today? They're on their little phones, 2 inches by 4 inches. That's where they're spending their time. And people who aren't ready to come to church, they sure will check stuff out. One video can reach thousands. But it's not just media. We started Alpha, prison ministry, international partners, international students. Every department is looking at this group, loving these people, reaching out to these people. And most powerfully, in our relationships, individually, all of us, living for Jesus, sharing Jesus with people in these different heart conditions over here. We know that in King and Pierce counties, these 5 heart conditions represent 1.86 million people. 1.86 million people who are on their way towards an eternity apart from the Lord right now. And we look at that and we say, that's significant. And some people make a quick decision, but a lot of people, it's a process and healing and learning more about Jesus. Those are people who don't know Jesus yet. Now, people who make a decision to follow Jesus, it starts here. It starts with salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us it's not by works, not performance, can't earn it. It's by grace. You put your trust in Jesus Christ, and it's a decision for eternity. And it's the most important decision, biggest miracle you'll ever experience is salvation. What do you do after you get saved? The next step biblically is to get baptized. And Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, sets the example. He makes it very clear he wants all of his followers to be baptized. In our culture, we get really casual about it. We're like, I'll do it when I want to do it. I'll do it on my terms. I'll do it in, I don't know, another decade. That's not biblical. Biblical is you get saved, you get baptized right away, immersed in water. That was happening in the Bible. By the way, we've seen so many people come know the Lord this year. We're seeing so many people get baptized. There's over 10 that are ready this month to get baptized here at Grace, and it's awesome. It's exciting. Okay, after baptism, the next step, you know, you can call it membership, church family, finding a church home. And a lot of people say, you know, I'm just not into organized religion. I get that. A lot of people have had scars in their experiences at churches. And also, it's much more than religion. It's relationship. But if you look at the Bible, God is very organized. And he sets up. What is church? Church are the people, not the building, but there's 2 churches as you think about them in the Bible. One is the universal church. Every nation and tribe, Jesus has one body, one family. We're all united. We're one around the world. But there's also local churches. And God's very clear about how he sets things up. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's elders, there's deacons, there's deaconesses. He's very clear about local church and leadership and what should happen, what should be our focus and priorities. And a lot of people just skip around and they just think, I don't need to be any part of any kind of church. It's really important to find a church family and then enter in. We see that throughout Scripture. Okay, then the next one is a life group. Because you can be in a church, you can be here on a weekend, there's lots of people. Life group is where the most community happens. Life group is where the most growth happens in general, I'm saying. Life group is where we become more like Jesus. You see in Acts chapter 2 that they are studying the word, they're in fellowship together, they're praying, they're serving, they're reaching out. That's what we model our life groups after. Almost 70% of our weekend attendance are in life groups. And it's a great way, it's the best way to get connected here at Grace. The next one then is serving. In our culture, a lot of people can drift into a me first attitude and kind of show up at church and be a critic and it's all about me and what are they going to do for me? And I get that. We want to meet everyone's needs. But at the same time, a healthy vantage point is not me, 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 consumer, consumer, critic, critic, food critic, worship critic. You know, that's not the healthy posture. The healthy posture is to shift from me to we. And to show up and think, well, how can I serve? What gifts has God given me? My time, talent, treasure. What can I do to build up the body? And that's the mindset that's biblical. The next one is making disciples. And I got to be honest, as I talk to different pastors, you say, is this happening in your church? So many pastors are saying, that's what's missing. And we've somehow come up with this false idea that, you know, if you just go to church and you serve a little and you give a little, like, wow, that's all-star stuff. Jesus said, you know, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples and to do it together, not just individually, but together we go and make disciples. That's our calling, but a lot of times it's left out. And the last one is leadership development. In some churches, again, false culture, not healthy, would be the staff gets busy. The staff does more. The treadmill gets faster. Their plates get more full. More programs. Busier. Burned out. Going. That's just not biblical. Ephesians chapter 4, yes, the staff uses their gifts, but an emphasis with staff is to equip, to build up, to train, to raise up leaders. And we are doing more and more every year at Grace to intentionally build up leaders in every department and new groups that are forming this fall, leadership development. Take a look at what's going on there in terms of transformed lives. Big picture now, think for a second, where are you kind of at today? What would be a next step for you? Here's a big picture piece. For the elders and the staff, we looked at this about 2 years ago and said, you know what? We are pouring so much time and energy right in here. We need a better balance. We need to have a balance. It needs to be healthy across the board. And then also we think of all ages, all ethnicities, all circumstances, financially, people in different places. Let's meet people where they're at. Let's strengthen this across the board. Daily grace, change lives. And as you look at that, it's growing, but it's also going. We talk about make disciples. It's not just a couple people here helping a couple people here. Making disciples is everyone who knows the Lord reaching everyone who doesn't know Jesus yet. That's making disciples. And I got to be honest, with the pastors who are saying it's not really happening in our church, I talk to a lot of long-term Christians, and they just honestly say, how do I do that? But I love that wrestling. I love that tension of, how do I do that? Do I serve people? Do I listen to them? Do I pray? Do I build relationships? Do I share my story? Are the resources I give them? How do I do that? And that's a wonderful thing to wrestle with and think about. Think about the people you know. Ultimately, this is not about programs. I think a false posture would be to put our trust in programs and just think programs are the answer and have better and better programs. Programs play their role? Yeah, they sure do. But you know what this is all about? Relationships. This is all about people, and this is relationships. And that's why we have 12 awesome volunteers up here. So it's a little more than just words. But take a look. It's relationships. And it's not just head knowledge. It's living it out. A false misnomer, again, is that spiritual maturity just looks like more and more head knowledge, more and more head knowledge, more and more head knowledge. And head knowledge is good. It sure plays a role. But that's not the essence of living it out. And a lot of long-term Christians don't have any relationships over here. They just kind of create this false holy huddle. And there's just not a lot of changed lives happening. That's a big picture layout. Can we give this group a thing? And can you just leave your things visible so people can see them? So you go ahead, set them down in a way that they're still visible as you be creative with that, however you want to lay them out there. I haven't looked at my notes in a long time, so I better just come back here and make sure I'm not missing anything. I do want to tell you, thank you so much. Well done. I do want to tell you that this is not just a picture at our church right now, but there's a new ministry launched called Saturate the Sound. I've had the privilege of being involved there the last 2 years. That's the website, saturatethesound.com. Here's the exciting part. Regional groups all around the Sound, pastors and ministry leaders coming together to say a gospel movement, to say discipleship, making disciples, healthy churches, healthy ministries, a movement in the Sound. That's what we're praying for right now. That's what's breaking out this fall. It's not just in our church. It's together, all of us. If we're going to sing a new song, if you're going to sing a song together, it's important to be singing the same song, have the same music, right? Lots of different instruments. When I lived in Dallas in seminary, they gave us free tickets to the symphony. I didn't grow up listening to the symphony, but I was surprised how much I enjoyed it and playing skillfully and the beauty of it. And it would be so restful, so enjoyable, so deep and rich to experience the symphony. And God doesn't want a couple soloists. God doesn't want just one section of instruments. God wants a symphony of his people singing a song together. And when you hear Daily Grace, it's like we're singing the same song. We're receiving. We're overflowing as well. As you get to the end of the Bible, there's what? Guess what? A new song. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we read this. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because Jesus, you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men and women for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. God has been faithful, is faithful, will be faithful, continues to give new songs into eternity. He meets us at every season. Here's the take home. There's a new song for you right now, and there's more coming in heaven because God renews us in every season. God's faithfulness is His glory. God's faithfulness is our joy. God's faithfulness inspires our faithfulness. We sing a new song unto the Lord. And ultimately, it's not just, oh, that's nice, that's daily grace. This is what we spend our lives. This is what we invest our lives to do. And it's time. It's time to sing a song together. It's time to live a song together. It's time for a new sound in the sound. That's not in the notes. But it's time for a new song in the sound. And ultimately, as the Psalms say, God, our song is You. You are our song. Jesus, You are our strength, our salvation, and our song. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Also, Pastor Mark's going to come up and lead us through this next step in response. God, thank You for new songs. Thank You for new joy. God, thank You for just giving us big picture vision, but also guiding us individually. Thank You for Grace Community Church, our church family here, and all the variety that You put together for such a time as this. God, thank You as we look into our homes, into our hearts, and into the sound that we are walking with confidence in Your faithfulness. And God, we want to grow in our faithfulness to You. Do a new work right now. Continue to move by Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.